says pins their mission. Let thy servants humble thee. Never leave them. Never leave them. Till thy face in heaven they see. Only verse 4 we shall stand of hymn number 1069.
In the midst of opposition, let them trust the Lord in thee. When success attends their mission, let thy servants humble thee.
Turn to Matthew's Gospel, please, in chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I thought it appropriate to have a little look at some matters regarding discipleship, regarding service to the Lord, and trust that nothing we say will be taken as criticism. It's hard when you're doing that sort of thing, isn't it? But we appreciate, Clive, what you've been telling us. And this is purely looking at a few principles here that I'm sure we'll all understand. Chapter 19 and verse number 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I'll leave the reading there, but it's chapter 20 I'm really wanting to look at. This is an introduction to it. The disciples ask a question that I think opens out what we read in chapter 20. And their question is, what shall we have therefore? And it's an interesting question because they're wondering what reward will be theirs because of the things that they have been involved in. And I suppose that's an inevitable thing to think about. What shall we have therefore? And the Lord brings certain things to them, and he speaks about thrones, and he speaks about rewards. And it would appear to me that in chapter 20 he's now going to expand on all of this and give us just a few principles. And I'm sure they're principles that we all understand, and any who work in the work of the Lord particularly, and we all do that, you know, but some spend most of their time in it because of what the Lord has done in their circumstance. But these principles apply to all of us, and I just want to bring out a few of them. Keep that question in mind. The disciples have it in their head, what shall we have therefore? What is going to come of all that we are involved in? And I think it's one thing, and this first bit in chapter 20 is going to help us here, it's one thing to think the way we think about what is worthwhile and what is not. And it's another thing to understand how God sees things. And we feel that, and I'm sure anyone who is occupied in that way would think this. I wonder what God values, really. You know, we tend to think that certain things will have value with God. But what we're seeing here is that God has his own way of valuing our work. So let's look at chapter 20 and verse 1. And here, its length of service comes into this, so you'll have to think about that and see which way it goes. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And you'll see he did that again, the 11th hour. He asked the question at the end of verse 6, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you're noticing that, whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the labourers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Just trying to assess what's in the mind of these people, and we'll see the good man says, well, it's up to me what I do with what's mine, which is true indeed of the Lord himself. Notice that it says in verse 2, they had agreed with the labourers. He had agreed with the labourers. So they entered into an agreement. It almost seems as though they had done some sort of bargaining as to how much they would get for their work. And they came to an agreement. But when the others were called later on, there was no agreement. It says here, the master just said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went in that knowledge. And that's the thing about it. There are those who are thinking mainly of reward and they just want to be sure they're going to get something. These others, they're willing to accept that the master will do what is right. And when you come to those, the 11th hour of the day, just remember this, they're not lazy. They have been waiting for work to do and no one had hired them yet. So it's not they're lazy, they simply have not yet been called into that labour. And when it all ends up and they've worked through the day, they're all given the same reward. And those who have spent all their life, you might say, their whole day in it, they complain. Now, why are they complaining? Because in their mind, they were thinking of their own worth. And that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? To think of your own worth. To feel as though you're worth more than others because you have spent longer in the things of the Lord than others. That's not how the Lord assesses things. And that's what starts me thinking. How does the Lord assess? How does the Lord come to decide this is worthy of reward and something else is perhaps not? It's not in our minds to understand that. And I think what we have to do is to be available. I think that's what you see in this. Availability is the big thing. And though these people at the end were only worked 1 hour of the day, they were available all day. And the Lord, the master there, called them when he needed them and he rewarded them appropriately. So it just makes me feel that we have to regulate our thinking and understand that the Lord looks at it in his own way. What does he say at the end here? He says, is it, verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so that's how the Lord assessor. I think he's just teaching his disciples. What did they say? Keep it in mind. What shall we have therefore? We've been with all this time, and Clive has mentioned that the 3 years they had, and but they said, we've forsaken all and we've followed thee. We've done it all, Lord. You know, they're looking for what it will mean, and they're going to keep asking that during the chapter. And the Lord is saying, your assessment is different from mine. He looks at the heart, he looks at the intent, and he rewards accordingly. And we may be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if we were, but that's sort of a bit of a roundabout way to say it. It's something that you expect to have shown to you in that last day. We didn't know that person was so close to the Lord. We didn't realize that person was being used so much of the Lord. It's not always what's visible, is it? It's what the Lord knows. And so I think in that first one we have, I call it recognition for length of service with a tongue-in-cheek. You know, length of service is not the thing. It's the willingness to serve and the willingness to do what the Lord has given them to do. Well then, interestingly, the Lord moves on to something apparently unrelated, but it's not. Verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." I wonder whether the Lord is here telling them, you know, there is a cost in service. This is the revelation of the Lord of the details of his sufferings. And I think to those who are saying, "What shall we have therefore?" he's just reminding them, it's not just like that. The path is not just all rosy with a reward at the end. There is something very special about the service of God, and the Lord, as the perfect servant, introduces his sufferings and his shame. And this, of the three occasions in Matthew where he speaks about his sufferings, this is the most detailed one. Back there in chapter 16, if you want to look at them, chapter 16, I'll read verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Just the Jewish opposition. That's all he spoke about on that occasion. When you come to chapter 17 and verse 23, he mentions the next stage of information to them. The Son of Man, verse 22, shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And so you're going beyond the Jews to those whom the Jews delivered him to. But in this scripture, he goes through every detail. He tells them about the Jews. He tells them first about the betrayer. Betrayed. I wonder if Judas was listening. He'll be betrayed. And then the chief priests are going to condemn him. And they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock, scourge, and crucify him. What detail. And I wonder whether the Lord is trying to stir in his disciples something of the cost of following a path of obedience to the Lord. That's what the Lord was doing. He was following a path of obedience, and it was going to cost him. And then, of course, he says on the end, as he did in all of them, "And he shall rise again." There was always the brightness at the end. They didn't get that. They didn't seem to understand any of it. But I think perhaps in the middle of there, and we'll see in the next, they're still thinking about reward. In the middle of it, he's saying, "This is the path I'm going to tread." You remember Mark's gospel with that, the key in the middle of it about greatness, and he says that that he had not come to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he spoke about the one who will be chief, the one who will be great. And as the great one, he's speaking about works, and as the chief one, he's speaking about position. And he says all those things you might go in for, but this is what the Son of Man is doing, and here it is here. He's going to suffer, and he will rise again. Well then, with that in their minds, and we're hard to get through to at times, with that in their minds, the mother of Zebedee's children comes with James and John, and the Lord says in verse 21, "What wilt thou?" I see the Lord asking this question, realizing that in their minds they just had things they wanted, and he says it again later on and gets a better answer. But here, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." The Lord had said, "You'll sit in when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones." And now James and John, well, their mother anyhow, wants them to be in the best position. "Grant them they sit, one on the right and the other on the left." And the Lord Jesus said, verse 22, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" He's just told them about it. He's just spoken of the cup. He's spoken of all that he will suffer, and it doesn't seem to have sunk in. And they just simply say, the Son say, "We are able. We are able." My, fancy saying that after what the Lord has just revealed. We are able. One of them became a martyr early. The other probably still became a martyr, but very much later. The Lord has a different path for each one of us. He determines the sphere of service. He determines the kind of service. He determines the length of service. But they just wanted to be in the top spot. He said unto them, verse 23, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It is not mine to give, but to them for whom it is prepared. God has his plan. God has his purpose. And when he promises them in the end of chapter 19, thrones and rewards, he's not anticipating that they should be grasping after those things. That's not the aim. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. See, they could see, here's two who want to be greater. In the work of the Lord, position is nothing. It's just being available for what the Lord has for you to do. And I'm sure, as Clive has told us concerning things that have opened up for him, isn't it good to see the Lord opening avenues of service? And through fruit for the glory of God, to feel some confidence that one is moving with God. But in the end, we're seeing here that the Lord is saying, there are principles that you will not understand that are in the hand of God and in the heart of God. And so he says, similar to what I was quoting from Mark, verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great, and that is determined to be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So you can see those two words. The one who wants to be great, he has to do a work. The one who wants to be a chief, he has to become a servant. It's all to do with those two things, working or service. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And we quoted that from Mark for some reason, but there it is in Matthew as well. And so another one of the great principles. Length of service, is that what it's all about? Not really, it's availability for service. The revelation of the details of the suffering of Christ, keep that in mind because that's all in the path of the servant. Position in the kingdom, let's leave that to the Lord. He chooses those things. So let's come to the last section. And as they departed from Jericho, verse 29, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, and listen to what he said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? I sort of wonder, almost, I guess the Lord didn't say it that way, but I wonder whether there was a sigh. Everyone else is asking for something. You know, what wilt thou, in verse 21, what is it you're wanting? Oh, we want the best position. The disciples before, what will we have therefore? Everyone's asking for something. And when they come, he says, what will you that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. What a difference. You know what they wanted? They just wanted to see the Lord. They wanted to be able to see. And when their eyes were open, they saw him. He touched their eyes. Their eyes received sight and they followed him. What a relief. Not asking for a reward. Not asking what will we have. They just wanted to have their eyes open so they could see the Lord and follow him. And that seems to be the greatest desire, doesn't it? To see the Lord, to know the Lord, to follow the Lord. We know that the Lord has spoken about following him. He said, if any desire to come after me, deny himself. That's the first step. Take up his cross. Second step. And follow me. And really, the thing is, and we all need this. This is not something special. We all need this. We really are the ones who are in the road when it comes to following the Lord. Because like these disciples, there are certain things in our mind that want to see, what about us? What will be the benefit? What will be the reward? What will be the outcome? And if only our hearts could be like these blind men, they just wanted to see better. They wanted to be able to observe the Lord so they could really follow him. That's getting self aside. And then take up his cross. And I wonder what they all thought that meant when he said it. The Lord's spoken three times about being crucified, so there was no doubt that that was what he was going to do. But to each there is the burden. To each there is the responsibility. To each there is the particular cross, if you like, that you've been given to carry. And he says you'll have to set yourself aside, you'll have to take up the cross that is yours, and then you'll have to follow me. And these once blind men could now confidently follow the Lord Jesus because their eyes were on him. Their eyes had been opened. Maybe we all need a little help with our spiritual eyesight, don't we? Just to get our eye off first self, secondly reward, as these disciples, or whatever else may be occupying us that is self-oriented. Let us seek the help of God to just have the Lord before us. Remember on the mount, after making their various mistakes, they opened their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. They kept him before them. That's the object. And we say these things because the scripture presents them to us, and there's no claim to having been able to keep that direct view and not vary from it. We're all human, and we all have the tendency to perhaps want to see what's in it for us, in a sense, don't we, in all our lives. But no, that's not the path that the Lord Jesus has laid out here. Remember how it started? What shall we have therefore? The Lord spoke about thrones. He spoke about rewards, but he pointed out it won't be the way you think it. It'll be the way the Master determines. And whether it be reward, and someone who's just had an hour gets just as much as someone who's borne the burden and heat of the day. That's not for us to concern ourselves with. That's up to the Master. And if you want to see what it costs to serve, just see what the Lord Jesus did and see what he suffered. There is a cost in service. There always will be. There are those moments on mountaintop. And I distinctly remember another brother and myself were staying with someone and having gospel meetings, and this brother said, you know, it's surprising to us, you brethren always seem to be on the mountaintop. And we struggle along, and the other brother looked at me and smiled. He knew that I was clambering out of one of the deepest valleys I'd been in, but no one could tell that when you're on the platform, I guess. And these things are just so different under the eye of God than under the eye of men, and the Lord knows all of those things. And then to want to be close, yes, it's great to want to be close to the Lord, but to want to sit on thrones on either side of him, I think that's wanting to be something special. But I just like that last little bit, a relief perhaps for the Lord. What do you want me to do for you? Oh, just open our eyes. Just open our eyes. Not rewards, not thrones, just eyes to see the Lord. We trust that we may have that desire and have that outcome in our lives, to have the Lord more in focus. And then we'll be able to fit in with whatever service the Lord lays before us for his own honour and glory. Now, shall I close in prayer? Good. Father, we do thank thee for all thy goodness to each one of us. Father, we thank thee for the way that thou would lead thy servants, and we thank thee for what we have heard together today of service carried out for thyself and for thy honour. And we pray, Father, thou bless all that is done by those who seek to preach thy word and to reach out to the unsaved. We pray for our brother Clive and for his family and for all his circumstances. Father, we pray that each one of us may have a spiritual view of all that lies before us and a spiritual expectation for the future. We commend us to thee. We ask thy blessing further as we come to the gospel this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Word. There is labor for